In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, the great God who was to come, and he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're grateful to him for his intervention in our affairs. In the person of Master Fahd Muhammad, to whom praise is forever due. And we thank him for his diligent choice. The scripture says that he was seeking and to save that which was lost.
Yes, yes.
And the scripture says about Allah, the best knower,
yes,
that he knows best where to place his message. And he found one in Detroit, Michigan,
yes,
in obscurity. He wasn't some big politician. He wasn't some big, business person. He was just a humble brother who was overlooked. But he had the right material to be able to handle a weighty word. And it's evident he was the right one by his decades of service, his unconditional love for a hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and rebellious people, a people who hated themselves. But nevertheless, his love was a redemptive love. His love was a love that was able to heal. And of course, I'm speaking of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but I wouldn't know either one of them. I think I had heard the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's name someplace. Right? And I think I heard the Savior's name someplace. But I had no idea of the consequence of what they did and their service and their value to us. But there was a brother that I didn't personally meet, but you're good. I don't know why he was doing that. But there was a brother who I met, who I was introduced to. He had a voice I never heard before. He spoke with an authority I never experienced before. And this brother had and has a wisdom that was absolutely life-transforming for me. And were it not for him, I wouldn't know the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I wouldn't know our Savior. And I believe that when the history is written, that the scholars, the historians, they will come to a unanimous consensus that in this time, in this hour, at this moment, that the champion of the oppressed, not just in America, but throughout the globe, was and is the Honorable Mr. Farrakhan. And it's in their names. It's in the names I greet you, the people of God, with the greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum. Well, how are you all feeling today?
Fine,
good. Now, you're not feeling good because of something you drank this morning, right? I hope that we're feeling good because that we're in the presence of the people of God. That's always a good feeling. In the Quran, it describes the people being in paradise or being in heaven. It says about them that they were smiling, that they're laughing. This is indicative that when the people are hit with the Spirit of God, it raises their tone. When God is hit with the Spirit of God, they do something instinctively. It's their nature to do, but they live in a world contrary. But when they're around each other, then they fall in love with one another. And so hopefully, I Allah will bless me to say something that will help to continue that process, to facilitate this wonderful spirit that you have. I want to thank Brother Marcus, his beautiful wife, Sister Cecilia, for the tremendous service that they've rendered. The tremendous service that they've rendered on behalf of our people, our nation, and for the believers of Muhammad's Mosque number 32. What they've done is help to inculcate. What they help to do is help to reinforce a divine spirit that you can't buy. You can't go to Fry's and say, give me two portions of the Spirit of God. There are no double coupons that you can get from Safeway. You only get the Spirit of God from God himself. And my brother and my sister, they've really rendered an invaluable service. So let's give Brother Marcus, let's give Cecilia a round of applause for what they've done, what they're doing. And what Allah will continue to bless them to do. Well, I don't want to take up much time. I want to get right into what I'd like to, hopefully by the grace of God, to share. So our message today is my gosh, I'm in a senior moment. Listen, I remember now. We all have every once in a while. And the older you get, the more you're going to have them, I tell you. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's something flying around. I don't know what it is. And this is taken from the Bible in the book of Matthew. And there is this scene where John is baptizing in the River Jordan. And Jesus comes to him to be baptized also. And when John sees him, he recognizes Jesus' superiority. But Jesus says to him, he wants to be baptized by John. And John says it like this. I'm going to use the kind of modern language. He says, you want me to baptize you? You should be baptizing me. And then Jesus says, suffer to be so. It's okay. I got you, right? He says, suffer to be so for now. And then the scripture says, so then he's baptized. Jesus is baptized. And then the scripture says that the heavens opened up. And it says that the Spirit descends like a dove from heaven. And then these words come from God himself. He says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved son. Can you imagine if, who do you admire? I mean, who do you look up to that you think is someone of tremendous value? Well, my understanding was Beyonce was here this weekend. She was here. And could you imagine if you went to her concert and she's performing and in the middle of her song, she points you out. And she says, you know what, Sister Deborah, this is my beloved daughter. And I'm well pleased with her. And Sister Deborah would say, oh my God, Beyonce pointed me out. And people would start texting her and say, girl, you heard about Beyonce? She was talking about you. What if Denzel was being interviewed by somebody. And Brother Richard, Denzel says about you. He says, I got this brother who lives in Phoenix, Arizona. Brother Richard Muhammad. I'm well pleased with him. I admire him. And this interview was said all over the globe. Well, his wife, Sister Jennifer, would say, first of all, she was like, maybe I've overlooked this man. Let me take another look at him. And Brother Richard would get all kinds of texts, all kinds of calls. Brother, did you hear that Denzel, he pointed you out personally. What if Savior's Day and the Honorable Mr. Farrakhan speaking, and he called any one of us out, and he said in so many words to everyone in attendance and all those who are watching, and he says to them that this is my beloved daughter, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. How would you feel? What would be your response? Knowing us, the chances are it would be a tremendous effort to get your head through them double doors. Probably, right? We got to hold you down. Well, so here is Denzel. Here is Beyonce. Here is the Honorable Mr. Farrakhan making a public declaration. But can you imagine God himself telling the world that this person, this man, this woman, I'm well pleased with them. That they're my beloved. Imagine this kind of confirmation. This kind of validation. This kind of public declaration. Imagine what it would make you feel. And imagine the kind of impact it would have on others. Some would see you in a different mindset, with a different eye, and they would see you and their respect for you, admiration would increase because God says it. But there would also be a different kind of response. There are some who would respond with envy and jealousy. So they wouldn't respond, you would think they should respond. They would respond with the opposite kind of response. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, maybe, how many of you have more than one child? You have more than one? Okay, I do too. And so when you have your children, and you're trying as best you can to love all your children equally, you try, right? And so, but for whatever reasons, you may never tell anyone else, but for whatever reasons, there's one that, you know, is kind of special to you. And why are they special? Well, sometimes they're special because maybe they're weaker in some way. There may be some kind of frailty. And so you have a certain level of protection for them than maybe you wouldn't have others. Maybe the other one shows a kind of brilliance. And maybe because of that brilliance, you really admire them. And you really respect them. And so because of that brilliance, because of that divinity, because of that gift, they have a special place for you. Again, you don't tell anyone else. I mean, you keep the secret. My beloved son. But sometimes, as parents, here's what we'll do. Sometimes as parents, if our children are special to us, how do we treat our beloved children? How do you treat them? Sometimes, many times, we will treat our children and give them a very, very special kind of protection, and we don't want our children to experience any hardship. Sometimes, maybe you went through something. Maybe you had your mother, your father, you felt that they were kind of hard on you and treat you unfairly, treat you unjustly, and so you say to yourself, I ain't gonna treat my children like that. So maybe, you know, your mom, your dad. Now, my mom from the Caribbean, Jamaican. My mom, may Allah be pleased with her. My mom, she would take a extension cord and use it like she has a degree in extension cordology. And she would apply it and if the state were to see my mom, CPS, they would say, no, no, ma'am, no. And so mom and I, boy, and I remember one time we were living in the country. I don't know what I did, but mom went wailing on me, right? And the very next day, I did the exact same thing, and I knew it was coming again, and I ran away from home. I hid for hours. So sometimes, when we have these kind of experiences, now, we want to then protect, shield our children. So we say, our children, they're not going to go through what I went through. They won't experience what I experienced. And we say this in particular for those who are beloved. The beloved. Now, what I would like to do in the short time that we have, I would like to maybe, if I can, help us to see through the way Allah sees this. In the Quran, it says we take on Allah's coloring because he's the best at coloring. And the Honorable Mr. Farrakhan said what that means is that we take on things from the way Allah sees it, from the way God sees it, from his vantage point, from his perspective, from his outlook. And Jesus kind of points to this in the Bible when he says this. He says, see, your ways are not like my ways. I'm from above, and you're from beneath. The Honorable Mr. Farrakhan wrote a letter introducing study guide number 12. And in this letter, he says that how we perceive reality is based on the condition of our hearts and our minds and the quality of our faith. So how you see things, how do you see anything, will be predicated on three things. I'm not talking about how you see things physically. I'm not talking about your physical sight. How you perceive something. How you perceive anyone. How you perceive, how we perceive a condition or a set of circumstances will be predicated on three things. The condition of your heart, your mind, and the quality of our faith. I'm not going to go on all three. I'm not going to delve in all three. I'm going to touch on the first two and dig a little deeper in the last one. So the first one, the condition of your heart. So Jesus said it like this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So a person's heart will profoundly impact how they see something. If your heart is pure, you'll see God. In the Quran, it says it like this. It says it that in their hearts is a disease. Talking about the hypocrites. In their hearts is a disease. And because of the disease of their heart, it impacts their perception. It says they perceive not because their heart isn't right. You ever see somebody who's a liar? Who's a thief? Well, their hearts aren't right. And when you like this, so here's a liar, they think everyone else is a liar. Because that's their heart. They think everyone else is a thief. Because that's their heart. And it profoundly impacts their perception of others and their perception of self. Their heart, their minds. Have you ever seen somebody? Their minds aren't right. So here's a person who believes that they're Jesus Christ. Right? Now, there was Tyrone yesterday. And today, the Lord of Worlds. You know they're crazy. Here's someone who's has hallucinations. They live in a universe that only they dwell in. They hear things no one else hears. They see things no one else sees. They perceive things no one else does. Because their minds affect what they see, how they perceive reality. And then the last one, the quality of your faith. So a person's faith will also profoundly impact how you see things. A person full of faith and a faithless person, they will be in the exact same condition, the exact same circumstances. But the one full of faith will perceive it differently than the faithless one. True? Okay. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Sister Cecilia, I think it was, and Sister Aisha, they both said something that I want to just kind of elaborate on, to make a case here about the nature of trials and difficulty. In the Quran, well, let me first go with our lessons. See, the Savior said this. He said that Islam is mathematics. And that mathematics is Islam. Well, why are you saying this? Well, there is a lot of wisdom in this. I don't claim to understand all of it. But a part of the wisdom is mathematics at its core is problem solving. So if Islam is mathematics, that means if you are into faith, if you come to faith, that means you have to expect to have some problems. And you will always have problems. So you may solve, when you come into faith, you may have kindergarten problems. And when you solve those kindergarten problems, then you're going to have elementary school problems. After you solve those elementary school problems, then you have some middle school problems, then high school problems, then college problems, then you have advanced degree problems. No matter what, as long as you're among the living, you're always going to have problems. Always. In fact, about it, our Savior gave us a group of lessons called a problem book. A whole group of lessons that deals with problems. Problems. In the Quran, Allah says it like this. He made us from sperm mixed with ovum that he may try us. That's profound to me. The reason why he created us was to try us. Allah says in the Quran, and we shall certainly try you. Certainly. This means without any question, with no doubt, with no reservations, we will certainly try you with something of hunger, with something of fear, loss of property, lives and fruit. But give good news to the patient who, when a misfortune befalls them, they say we are surely we are Allah's, and to him we shall return. So you're going to have trial. You're going to have difficulty. There's no question about that. So I wasn't here for the wonderful marriage retreat, but I would bet all my money. I'm not a gambling man, but if I was, I'd put all my money on this one, that at some point, Brother Marcus and Sister Cecilia were talking about trouble, trials, difficulty in marriage. True? When you come to faith, some of us have the mistaken impression that when you come to God, it's going to be a bed of roses. that it's going to be easy. Let me disabuse you of that thought like right now. In fact, it's just the opposite. In fact, about it, when you come to faith, God gives you problems. He gives you difficulty. He gives you trial. He says, God talking, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So here is Jesus now, the beloved of God. And what did God, the Father, do with this beloved son? How did he treat him? Did Jesus have it easy? In fact, about it, it was just the opposite. So some of us, when we come to God, Jesus was given over to his enemies, had power over him. So now, when you come to the mosque, do you think that there won't be times, there won't be periods in your life as a Muslim, your life as a Christian, your life as a Hebrew? I don't care what you call your faith is. When you come to God and you say, "I'm going to give my life to him," there may be those moments among the believing community, and you find yourself at the center of mixed feelings of controversy. And the minister said, "It's not if, it's when." You say in your prayers, "I seek refuge in the Lord of the dawn from the evil of that which he has created and from the evil of intense darkness." Not if it comes, but when it comes. Intense darkness is inevitable. You're not going to circumvent it. Everybody all right?
Yes, sir.
You're going to be tried. Not only was his beloved son that he allowed the enemies to overcome him, they allowed him to crucify him. They called him all kinds of names. You think you're not going to have some names? People say what you say and do what you do and give a really nasty covering to it. So they said about Jesus, "Here he is. He is making the blind see, making the deaf hear, raising the dead to life." And you know what the wicked said about him? "He does what he does by the power of Beelzebub." They say he does what he does by the power of the devil. They gave all kinds of dirty, evil labels to his motivation and why he was doing what he was doing. Then this beloved son, they allowed to crucify him. And those looking, they're looking at this. And they say, "Well, hold it, time out. I thought I heard the Father say, I thought I heard God say that this is my beloved son. And if God would treat his beloved son or allow his beloved son to be treated like this, I don't stand a chance in France." Right? "This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. But it don't mean now he's going to have an easy road. It don't mean life is going to be easy for him. I'm going to make an argument. I'm going to state a position and then make an argument. My position is that the honorable Mr. Farrakhan is a beloved of God. That's my belief. I believe that he is beloved by the Lord of the worlds. I believe he is the beloved of the exalted Christ himself. That's my belief. I believe that when you think, when you read about this messianic presence that you read about in both the Bible and in the Quran, I believe that the Honorable Mr. Farrakhan fulfills this. It's my belief. I'm going to tell you why I believe it. Much of what you read about in the scriptures, many of us have the mistaken impression that what you read about happened in the past someplace. You think that you're reading history. Okay, I'm reading about Moses and David and Joseph and Job and whatnot. And we're reading this and we think that this is history that we're reading. And not only that, now, if you make a comparison to any one of our great ones, and you compare them to some of the Old Testament prophets, you don't get much of a emotional feedback. So you can call, so Harriet Tubman, she was described as or compared to Moses. And people don't have an issue with that. You can describe the great ones, compare them to David. Compare them to Solomon. Compare them to Job. Compare them to Joseph. And you don't get a lot of pushback on that. Jesus, on the other hand, now that comparison elicits a profound emotional response. When you start comparing to Jesus, ho, time out, brother. I'm cautioning you, brother. I see where you're going on this level. I see you growing this argument now. I'm cautioning you, brother. Don't cross that line. But the Bible says it like this about us. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The Bible says it like this, that the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. The truth of the matter is, you fulfill the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. El Fatiha to El Nas is talking about you, and it's talking about us. You're the people of the book. I know you don't believe this. Because a people who have been taught to hate each other, we don't really love each other. So it's difficult to believe that God would love us. Our mind says God don't love niggas. He ain't got no concern with us. Isn't that what he say? You believe that God love everybody else, but have a hard time coming to grips with the reality. You are the beloved of God. This man, the Honorable Mr. Farrakhan, you really don't appreciate what kind of divine gift that we have. With this beloved, I'm just gonna give you a couple things to consider, and then we'll make a few points and then we'll get out of here. Are you all okay?
Yes, sir.
Are you sure?
Yes, sir.
Now, I can only speak personally. I don't know your personal life experiences. But I tell you mine. I don't know where I would be in life were it not for the Honorable Mr. Farrakhan. I really don't. I mean, this man to come and provide invaluable divine guidance to me Help save my life. I was a blind man. I can see now. I was a man who I couldn't even hear truth. Before I came to faith, I didn't know much about the black struggle. I didn't know much about those who were fighting for us. I think the only person who I really knew was the Reverend Jesse Jackson. I think. I don't know anybody. I mean, no one else comes to mind I was aware of. And Reverend Jackson, I respect him. I love him. I admire him. But, dear family, the moon looks impressive until the sun comes out. So now when I saw this light over here, everyone else paled in comparison. I heard this voice now. A voice that, I mean, a different kind of voice. He spoke with authority. When I was introduced to the ministers, it was 1982. I was a sophomore in college. As God's my judge, I used to, you know, some of the believers know this, and some of you are coming around, you hear this now. I was a big Rick James fan. A big Prince fan. I had others too, but they're all big Prince, big Rick James, right? And I mean, I would listen to their albums like a lot. I mean, I would be in class, I'd write down the lyrics of their songs. And then in 1982, I met a new kind of music. I met a new kind of song. And when I heard it, it blew me away. It captivated me. And when I used to write the lyrics to Rick James and the lyrics to Prince, now I'm writing, as God's my judge, I'm in class, I'm writing the minister's words. Do you remember there was an album back in the day? It was called, brother, it was in Atlanta, Georgia. The minister did this lecture, Where Is Your Head? Yes. Jack the Rapper. Yes, sir. Do you remember that? Yes, sir. I had that. It was a double album. I had it. And I would listen to it every day. And especially, you know, because I couldn't listen to all four sides, but at least once a day, I listened to the first side. And I knew it like I knew my Prince, like I knew Rick James, like I knew Stevie Wonder, like I knew my other music. I knew the minister's words. I knew it like that. And there was this one, one of my favorite, the other sides I forgot. He would say this. He would say, I'm proud to be a man that they can buy. I'm proud to be a man that they can sell. There's only one thing they can do to me, and that's to kill me. And if they do, I'm going to make the price high enough. So if I'm dead, many of them will die along with me. He said, it's your last day of killing black leaders and walking away talking about, we're sorry, it's a tragic mistake. The hell it is. He says, because as they be killing our leaders, we be killing theirs. He said, this is the day you living in, black man and woman. This is the day you partying in. This is the day you better think about your music and what we're going to do to survive as a people. That blew me away. I said, this man brought something out of me that I'm profoundly grateful for. He took this brother who was blind, made him see. Death made him hear. Raised for a dead level, but not just me personally, he did this for people. October 16th, 1995. He calls for 1 million black men. Almost 2 million were there. How many were there at the Million Man March, brother? Was it awesome or what? Was it awesome? I got there about 5 o'clock. I don't know. I'm not a professional counter. I'm saying it's my own thought. There had to be about 50,000 people. 5 in the morning. And the brothers beating the drums. Too black. Too strong. Brother, for those of us who were there, the brothers, you know, if we had a white shirt and a bow tie on, if we had our uniform on, you know, the brothers, the FOI, we were rock stars that day. True? The minister called for nearly 1 million, almost 2 million there, and 85% were Christian. When the minister gave his salutation, he says, "Assalamu alaikum," and there was this wave of alaikum salam from our Christian family. True? And why did he do this? He did this, he said, because he saw, he understood some words from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that the enemy, the devil, the government was planning a war against a Muslim leader and against a Muslim nation. And he found out, he understood with this ever-revealing revelation that the Muslim nation was us. And the Muslim leader was him. And through these movies, Boys in the Hood, Minister Society, New Jack City, they're planning a war on us. And so the minister was then, he was inspired for the Million Man March to save us. Our presence at the Million Man March was profound. Only 2 arrests that day. Now, I was a Rick James man. I went to several Rick James conferences. Every time they were savage as hell. They were. Savage. I went to one, Rick had a boxer joints. As God's my judge. I don't know why he didn't arrest the man. He throwing joints out in the crowd. Now, that kind of atmosphere, that's not the atmosphere that produces a civilized behavior. This is savage behavior. And people fighting in the aisles, they fighting in the seats, fighting outside, fighting every place. And in those concerts, maybe 15,000, maybe 20,000. Here we were with 2 million. Ain't nobody fighting. Ain't nobody at odds. A day of peace. Not only that, the government knew a new ruler was in town. So on that day, Congress shut down and left. On that day, the president left town. On that day, the Supreme Court shut down. Why? Because the new ruler was in town. The black man, the black woman. Okay. So, that's your brother did this. The minister would do things that, he's a sign he's just rightly guided. Do you remember when some of us, when the nation back then, and Malcolm's daughter was caught up in a plot to try to assassinate him? The government had this, her boyfriend, who was this Jewish white boy. And he was trying to get her to kill the minister. And then the FBI told the minister, thinking the minister would be like, Well, I don't know what they thought the response, but I know this. His response and what they thought was as far away as east is from west. And the minister was moved in such a way. He didn't put the blame on her. He put the blame on a wicked government. And he showed us the heart of a redeemer. He's the beloved of God. You know we're difficult people to love. You know this. See, it's easy to talk about you're going to serve black folk in some theory. It's easy to talk about you're going to serve us, you know, in some intellectual vacuum. It's another thing to do it. So here's the minister now serving us. For how long has it been now? How long? 68? Many of us have a hard time with 68 hours. Man, y'all like, ho, man, I didn't sign up for this. I'm through with these Negroes. You got to love black people. To serve them. Okay. Now, here's the minister, the beloved of God. A lot didn't make it easy for him. Not even a little bit. I was blessed to be, this is in December, I was blessed to be with the minister. We're by the pool and he's talking, he's sharing some things. And I'm looking at his midsection and it looked big. And maybe he kind of knew, I don't know, because a little bit afterwards, he's sharing with me. He said that, you know, he can't eliminate his waste like we all can. He said that this one bag is for his solid waste, another for his liquid waste. And then he shared with me something some of you know already. He is in intense pain all the time. He said that there is no drug, no painkiller that the enemy manufactures that alleviates his pain. You ever heard, do you know who the secular family is? I think it's secular. They are this Jewish family who manufactures these opioids. Oxycodone. And they're powerfully addictive. They're painkillers. The minister said he's taken all of them. And they don't do nothing for him. Some of us, we want to, at the most inconvenient elements or times or periods in our lives, we give up the ghost to struggle. A little pain in our lives. And we want to quit. But your brother, our brother, the thing that drives him, the thing that moves him is his unconditional love for black people. And that's why God says, this is my beloved son. Why is he your beloved son? Because he got my heart. The heart of God and his heart are the same kind of heart. The heart that God has for us resonates in the island of Mr. Farquhar. And that's why he's so precious. And that's why he's so valuable. Does that make sense? The minister, he has family issues. He has challenges in his domestic life. He's not exempt from what we all go through. But here's the issue. How does he see them? See, he sees them with a man of faith. And he says, our perception of reality is based on the condition of our hearts and minds and the quality of our faith. This is a story that he'll share, minister shared, that I find so profound. He's on his deathbed. And top laborers are there. Family is there. And they believe the minister's going to leave us. I mean, they think this is it. I can only imagine how terrifying this was, how unsettling it was. I mean, how insecure everybody is. But they think the minister's going to go, he's going to die. And while he's in that state, he starts saying this. Now, he doesn't know it. People have to tell him later what he said. But in that moment, he starts talking about, he starts thanking God for the pain in his life. He's in agony. He's in excruciating pain. He's not cursing God. He's not asking God for, give me a few more minutes. Give me a few more days. He's thanking Allah for the pain in his life. Most of us are the complete opposite. Most of us curse God when God brings pain to us. Now, we may not curse God. I'm not saying you necessarily curse God, you know, explicitly, but you curse God like this. Why are you doing this to me? I mean, why are you letting this happen to me? You know I've been serving you. You know I've been trying to do right by you. And get upset with God, disappointed with God, when trial comes in our life, because we don't recognize, Allah says in the Quran, we were made from sperm mixed with ovum, that he might try us. He says man is created to face difficulty. It's in our DNA. It's a part of our anatomical construction. Our physiological makeup to face difficulty. But the Quran says it like this. The devil says he will make us unthankful. When the trial comes, you don't want to thank Allah. Ungrateful. Trials. The beloved of God, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be exempt. In fact, it'll be the opposite. The fact about it, the more Allah sees value in you, the more you're going to have some issues. The more you have more difficulties. I'm going to say this. Some of you are going to get upset with me, and that's okay. I look at you. I look at you. I look at us. And you know you're great. You know it. Instinctively, you know that you got genius. And you want to have, like Allah does, in the scripture, in our lessons, the Savior asked the question. He said, well, then why did God make devil? And then the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, to show forth his power, that he's all wise and righteous, that he can make a devil which is weak and wicked, and give the devil power to rule the earth for 6,000 years, and then destroy the devil in one day without falling a victim to the devil's civilization. Otherwise, to show and prove that Allah is the God, always has been, and always will be. But his motive was he wanted to show forth his power. And you do too. Every single one of them. We want to show forth our power. No. You see maybe an officer. And you say, I want to be a captain. I want to be a lieutenant. I want to be a student minister. I kind of like this. I understand. You want authority. I get it. Because you want to show forth your power. But if you only knew. If you knew, you wouldn't run to it. If you get called to service, that's one thing. But I'll be honest with you, when I find somebody who's kind of like really insisting on a post, on a title, almost invariably, they don't last too long. They really don't. Because in many cases, why you want the pose? Because you want someone to clap? Why you want the pose? Because you want someone to carry your bag? Why you want the pose? Someone can salute you? I mean, what's the motivation? Why you want the pose? See, the reason why you want the pose, or it should be, the best motive should be to serve. That's why you want the pose. Because see, if that's not your motivation dealing with us, you're not gonna last too long. Black folk will chew you up and spit you out. And do it with no shame. You know we're crazy. And then once we do it, then they, once we break you, then they say, see, I know they couldn't handle it. We're difficult people to love. And you know what? And it doesn't make a difference where you're at. I don't care if you're in the nation. I don't care if you're in the Church of Scientology. I don't care if you're a Hebrew Israelite. If you're in the church, it's irrelevant and material. If you black folk, we all got the same issues. We all have the same conditions. And you know the biggest trial you have when you serve us? Betrayal. Can you handle that one? Can you handle the very people that you served to turn on you? To be like Jesus, to hate you without a cause? And can you do like Jesus said, turn the other cheek? See, that's a tough one now. See, can you be the heart of a redeemer? When I met with the minister, he said this to me, and I'm about to close. He told me, he said, brother, he quoted me on what the Savior said to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He said, brother, take plenty. And I'm saying the same thing to us. You want to serve in this nation. You want to be the beloved of God. You got to take plenty. Little trial come, and you fold like a house of cards? Remember what the minister told the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? He said that, because he was going through some stuff, laborers, envy, jealousy, he the target of it. And the messenger told him, he said, brother, somebody help me with the language. When you're trying to hold up a house, right? What is it, brother? Corner of the building. And he said what? Right? And if it breaks, you know it's not the right one. You got another one. You want to be that? You want to be the one who helps keep this up? Well, if you break, you're not the one. We got to get another one then. This work, it's not an easy work. It's a challenge in this. got to take plenty, dear family. We got to take plenty. I share this. So the minister asked me to help. I don't know how long. I'm here to help. Now, every day, I get somebody coming to me, telling me what I didn't do right, how I could have did it like this, how I didn't do it like that. Every day. Now, I ain't gonna lie to you. Some days easier to take me than others. I ain't gonna act like, you know, it's war for ducks back. Sometimes it is. Now, I don't say it to the person. Sometimes I'm like, you know what y'all can do? Now, I just came out of the grave yesterday now. You can't handle critique? Can't handle people issuing issues with you? Second guessing your decisions? Sometimes it's genuine. Sometimes it's mischief making. But regardless, can you handle it? I'm going to close with this. We got to take plenty. Not only is the beloved Son of God a man, but the beloved of God is a people. We are the beloved. And as his beloved, as a people, we are going to experience something unprecedented in human history. Something no one else has gone through. What we have endured in the hells of North America, no other people have experienced at all. And it's been so severe that when the prophets saw us and they saw our condition, the best word they can use to describe it is to call us the dead. Not a people buried under 6 feet of dirt, but a people who are buried under 6,000 years of lies and falsehood. The dead. A whole people who carry the name of their slave masters and their children. And they carry it with pride. In the Quran, it says it like this. And what will make you realize what the uphill road is? And then Allah answers the own question he raises. He says, it is to free a slave. See, when you get involved in the uphill road, and you trying to now be a catalyst to free our people, you get some idea of how bad our condition is, how dire what we've gone through is, how effective the enemy was in destroying an entire people, dear family. So, if we are the beloved of God, why would Allah allow this to happen to us? Why? It is because that we are being put in the fire of a furnace. The fire of a... What is it, brother? I was drinking last night. The furnace of affliction. Yes. We're going through something. And it's getting hot.
Yes.
It's going to get hotter. The minister said, well, as a people, he described it like this. We got to go through the fire.
Yes.
And the beating.
Yes.
And the cooling.
Yes.
Two of those are pretty rough stuff. The third one, kind of nice. But you got to go through the beating.
That's right.
The fire.
Yes.
Then the cooling. And then that whole cycle repeats itself. The fire, the beating, and the cooling. Well, why are you going through this? Why is God putting us through this? Because he intends to forge a people in his image and after his likeness. To make a people who have his name. To raise a people from the dead and make them into a nation of gods. What you gonna do? You gonna run from this? What you gonna do? You gonna give up? We owe white folk a debt of gratitude. What? They're divine instruments. So, where's Brother Marcus? He left. Where's Cecilia? She left too? So sometimes, dear family, had a marriage that didn't go too well, but that experience helped you to recognize what you don't want, to then know what you do want. Wasn't good, but it gave you clarity of thought and mind. In the Quran, and I'm closing this point, the Quran says it like this. There's one verse in the Quran that says that after difficulty comes ease. But there's another one. It says, surely with difficulty comes ease. All right, so what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of different things. So I want you to think about whatever your ideal scene is. Maybe it's an ideal scene of a marriage. Maybe it's an ideal scene of a business. Maybe it's, I don't care, whatever that ideal scene is. The Quran says it like this, surely with the difficulty is the ease. So in the very difficulty, the very thing we're running from is the very means by which your ease is going to come. So you're running from the difficulties of marriage? And not always, but often, the ones who run from the difficulty are also ones they can't hang in the mosque. Because the same principles you go through in marriage are the same thing. So if you give up easy on marriage with your spouse, oftentimes you give up easy. Because when you join the mosque, it's like a marriage. True?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
You give up? You quit? Well, I'm suggesting to you, if we do, then we forfeit, we abort the process that will make us the beloved of God. I want to be the beloved of God.
Yes,
don't you?
Yes,
me too.
Yes,
well, if you want that, if we want that, we got to go through something. We don't run from the difficulty. We run to it. I don't know about you, but I'm like you. I don't going through the trials, I don't like it. At the moment, But I know, as I look back at my life, as you look back at yours, you know that had you not gone through what you went through, you wouldn't be where you are. You wouldn't have the development. So it's August, going to September. Oh my, does time go so fast? It's scary. I remember back in 1999, and they're talking about Y2K. And we thought the world was going to come to an end. January 1st, year 2000, everything going to implode. It's been almost 24 years since then. Well, during the Christmas seasons, they start putting out all the Christmas paraphernalia and whatnot, right? So you see all those nativity and on people's lawns and magazines and whatnot. And there is the baby Jesus in a manger, right? And there's Mary and Joseph in there, and they're the animals in the manger. And there's the wise men bringing gifts. And there's a star that leads the wise men to where the baby Jesus is born. But here's the point. He's born at night. He's born at night. So you know, the Christmas carol, Silent Night, Holy Night. And some of you my age, or maybe a little older, one of my, I'm not going to tell you a lie, I do like some of the Christmas carol songs. I know I'm not supposed to, but I do like some of them, right? And one of my favorite, of course, is The Temptations. When they do Silent Night. I'm not supposed to sing, I know, I do. But it's a silent night. And this is to teach us that when you're born, you're not born in the daytime. When you're born at night. What do you mean, Brother Halim? See, it's not the good times that give you greater strength and power and awareness and consciousness. It's the nighttime. It's the trial. Allah says he makes the night and the day to pursue each other incessantly. So during your daytime, you got money. During your daytime, relationships are good. During your daytime, things are going well. During your daytime, you see yourself on the rise. That's the daytime. But don't get too cocky because the nighttime is coming. During your daytime, you can beat the devil with one hand tied behind your back. But in your nighttime, you can't beat your way out of a paper bag. During your daytime, you got money, but in the nighttime, all there is dust. And your wallet and your purse. In your daytime, relationships are going well. In your nighttime, everything is unraveling. About to lose your job. True? But Allah makes the night and the day. Both conditions. But it's the night that you're giving birth. To be the beloved of God, it's not easy. But to become the beloved of God means to allow yourself to submit ourselves to a process that allows us to be forged in the fire of affliction, that we can become servants to God. When the minister gave my name in the mid-1990s, he said to me, he said, "Brother, I know you're going what you're going through." And he told me, he said, "But I will find out why I'm going through what I'm going through. And the ends or the reward of what I'm going through." He said, "But Allah can't use you in the condition you're in right now." And I'm saying the same thing to all of us. All of us going through something. Only ones who ain't going through something are those who are dead. If you're among the living, you're going through something. But Allah can't use us in the condition we are right now. He got to do something to us. And in so doing, make us vessels that he can use. Don't run from the process. Run to the process so we can be the beloved of God. May Allah continue to guide you and bless you. And I greet you with the greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.